It is time for us to begin. Glad to see everyone here this morning. It's always a privilege to be able to assemble with the saints. Before we begin our Bible study, we will have a word of prayer. Holy Father, we thank Thee for this beautiful day. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy love, for the gift of Thy Son. We thank Thee for the privilege we have to assemble here this day to worship Thee. We pray that all that we do this day would be in accordance with Thy will, that Thy name may be lifted up and glorified, and that we may be strengthened in the faith. Be with us, Father, as we go through this day. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Our study is in the 2 Peter. We're in the first chapter. We're scheduled to get started on verse 8. Peter has been writing to the Jewish brethren that had been scattered abroad, and this first 12 verses of chapter 1 are such an inspirational section in the scripture. He talks about at first how God has provided all things that are necessary and needful for life and godliness, that they would have been called to glory and virtue, that they had been given the privilege of acquiring the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And after having said that, he says, besides this, they need to continue to mature and grow and add to their faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And that brings us to where we are going to begin this morning. It says, for if these things be in you and abound, verse 8, they will make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things be in you and abound. All through Scripture, but specifically here in 2 Peter, the emphasis is always placed upon giving diligence. Jesus said you are to strive. We are to grow into spiritual maturity. And how do we do that? Well, by applying these things that he's just listed for us. If you add faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, these things in your life, then you're going to grow spiritually. And if you grow spiritually, then it says that you will not be barren nor unfruitful. Being barren, you won't be useless in the service of God. Ephesians, I have a hard time remembering things anymore. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to mature and grow. We are to come into the fullness of the unity and knowledge of Christ. How do you do that? Well, by adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and so forth. And so to become a mature Christian requires you put diligence. It doesn't happen by accident or by hapstance. It doesn't come by osmosis. You have to apply yourself. He says, if you apply yourself, then you will come to full growth and mature Christians. If you're a full Christian, then you're able to be used by God. That being barren is useless. You're useless to God. Jesus said that you are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You are to be bearing fruit. In fact, God's working in the world today is done through his children. Philip was told to go to the eunuch. Why? Well, because the eunuch needed to know about salvation. We are to be fruitful. We are to bear fruit. In Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 12, Mark 11 and 12, Jesus is on the way from Bethany, it says, and he was hungry. In verse 13, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find something thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said, no man shall eat fruit of thee forever henceforth. And then the fig tree withers up. Now the point here is that when you get called into the mercy and grace of God and obey the gospel, then you're like the fig tree. But a fig tree that doesn't produce figs is worthless. And here Jesus saw this fig tree in the distance. It had leaves, therefore it should have been with figs. Well, when you look out among disciples of Christ, you see disciples of Christ. You see them sitting on the front pew. You see them participating in Bible study. They look like they're Christians. In fact, they are Christians. But are they bringing forth fruit? Or are they just filling a spot on the pew? Paul said, or Peter says, that we are to be fruitful, that we are to bear fruit, that we are to grow. We're to add these virtues. If you do these things, then you will not be unfruitful or unprofitable to the Lord in the work of Christ. He goes on to say, but if you lack these things, if you lack these things, you're blind. In fact, he says three things. You're blind, you're nearsighted, and you've forgotten that you were once purged. If you don't apply yourself to adding these virtues, then you're not going to grow. And what's going to happen to you, if a person doesn't grow, then they just sit stagnant. If they sit stagnant, then they actually regress. You become blind. You go back into a self-deluded state where you think you're just fine, but in fact you're not. You become blind to your actual condition. The brethren in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 17, they were brethren that Jesus says were lukewarm. He says, because thou say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Their assessment of themselves was completely incorrect. Well, why? Because they had not been applying themselves to these Christian virtues that they should be adding. They had become self-satisfied. They perceived that, well, I'm a Christian. My ticket's been punched. And yet they have failed to advance and grow as they ought to have advanced and grown by adding these virtues. They were nearsighted. They had gotten used to looking at the here and now. They were content with their condition. They weren't looking toward the goal of eternal life. They were perfectly happy with where they were. They were rich and content with what they had. We're good Christians. We come to worship all the time. And they weren't striving toward that which God has given them to do. He goes on to say that they had forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. Now, it wasn't that they had forgotten they had been baptized, but they'd forgotten that the purpose for their baptism was not just to save their souls, which it was, and it did, but the purpose of baptism is to bring you into a newer relationship with Christ. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians that we are his workmanship created in Christ to good works. You've been called to do something, not just to be in the kingdom, but to be actively participating in the work of God and developing a relationship with Jesus Christ. How do you get that relationship with Jesus Christ to improve and continue? Well, you grow in these Christian graces. You add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. You apply yourself to doing that which is scripturally required for maturity. He says, if you lack these things, you're blind, you're can't see afar off, and you've forgotten that you're once purged from your old sins. And then he says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Does the scripture teach the impossibility of a Christian being lost? Well, sure he does. But he also, surely he does not. God has made a great and precious promise that you will not ever fall from grace, that you will never lose your salvation. It is a guarantee from God. Jesus said that no man can pluck you out of my hand. But there's that always that little word if in there. If you do these things, if you apply yourself, if you add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and so forth, if you walk in the light as you ought to walk, if you strive to grow to maturity, then you have a great and precious promise from God that you will not fail, that God has assured you of salvation. In fact, he goes on to say, for so an interest shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says that we are to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We're to give diligence to add these things to our lives. If we incorporate these things in our life and we give diligence, then we will be the servants of God that God desires us to be, and we will have salvation not only guaranteed to us, but we will get an entrance into heaven that isn't just getting in by the skin of your teeth, but is an abundant entrance of glory with God in the hereafter, and that home which we all been hoping for all our lives will be ours. He says that it will be abundant. It's not going to be just a small little thing. The glory of we will share with Jesus Christ at his coming is tremendous and is promised to each and every one of us. And so in verses 1 through 11, Peter tells us that, one, you're called by the gospel through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you have been given everything that is needful for your life and for godliness. You have been given exceeding great and precious promises by God, that you have been called unto glory and virtue, and you've been allowed to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the recipe for all that is that you need to now apply yourself to adding these Christian virtues, if you will. In fact, what you're really doing is imitating the life of Christ. Christ was the perfect example of love, of kindness, of patience, of virtue. As you imitate Christ and as you add these to your life, your relationship with Christ grows and you are a productive Christian in the cause and work of Christ. And because of that, one, you've got an extreme precious promise that you will not fall, you cannot fail, and that you will receive ultimately the grand prize of heaven. And so in these 11 verses, Peter takes you from the beginning of your Christian call all the way through to your salvation in heaven. And he gives you the recipe for how that is possible. I mean, you couldn't have a more concise layout of what it requires to go to heaven. People say, what must I do? The young ruler came to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do? You do these things that Peter has just enumerated. And then in verse 12, he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance. Remembrance is a very important aspect of our lives. He mentions it in verse 12. He mentions it again in verse 13 and again in verse 15. He brings up this concept of remembering. Remembering. He said, if you don't have these virtues, you will forget that you were once purged from your sins. But we are to have a remembrance. He says, I will not be lack in causing you to remember the things, although you know them, and be established in the present truth. God understands us better than we understand ourselves, and God understands the capability we have of forgetting. If a doctor had gone to schooling and had 8 years of all this extensive training and practiced medicine for 10 years and then decided he didn't like that, he went off working on trucks for 15 to 20 years, and you needed surgery, would you want that doctor to be the one to do the surgery? Well, he had all the training, but if you don't use that which you have, if you don't keep going back over it and over it, then you forget it. I went all the way up to calculus. Now, didn't make a good grade. I made a C, but that's all right. I made calculus, but now I can barely do simple algebra. Why? But because I didn't use that information which I had acquired in my younger years, and not having used it and not having applied it, it just slips away. In Hebrews, it says, for the time you ought to have been teachers, you have need that one teach you again. But what was the problem? Well, they had not used that which they had been taught. They had not applied themselves to add these virtues and grow in the spirit. And therefore, they were unable to even teach. They needed someone to teach them again. Paul says, if strong meat belongeth to them that have by use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. If you want to be a good Christian, you got to be a good Christian. You can't be a good Christian by just sitting on a pew. You have to be out there in the world doing the things that God has required us to do. He says, as you have opportunity to do good to all men, brotherly love, brotherly kindness, we are to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We are to apply ourselves to these virtues, and if you do, then you will mature and grow in Christ, and you will receive the reward. But Peter says, I will remind you again of these things, even though you know them. Everybody knows what they're supposed to do, but we need reminding. Right on the front of the table right here, what's it say? Do this in remembrance of me. Well, why? I assume it says that. Everyone I've ever seen, does that say that? Well, everyone in other congregations, that's what it says. Trust me. Y'all know. I can't believe it doesn't say that. Oh, well. We take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Why did God have us take the Lord's Supper every week? So we would remember. He says, yeah, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because God knows how quickly it is that we can forget. In fact, we can become complacent. We can become self-satisfied. That's something which we have to guard against. And so Peter says, yea, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this body or this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter is writing this letter to these saints in almost in the same frame of mind that the Apostle Paul was writing Timothy. When Paul said, I'm ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. When he went to the brethren in Ephesus, or to Miletus and called the elders to the brethren from Ephesus and said, you know, I know after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. What was Paul doing? Well, he was spending those last days he had, last opportunities he had, what? Trying to strengthen and encourage the brethren to be faithful. Well, Peter's doing the same thing here. He says, I'm putting you in remembrance of these things, although you know them. You know you're supposed to have virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. You know you're supposed to be exercising yourself in these things. But I'm going to remind you of how important it is. Why? Because my part departure is at hand. He says, the Lord's already showed me that my days are numbered. And so he says, more I endeavored that you may be able after my death to make these things always, keep these things always in remembrance. We need to remember what God has done for us. We need to remember what it is that we are supposed to be about. Our life is not about the here and now. It is about eternity. Our responsibilities is not just to make a living for our family, but to be about God's business. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. And then in chapter 17 of John, Jesus said, as you have sent me, Father, into the world, I have sent them into the world. Well, in like manner, as God sent Jesus, Jesus has sent us. Now, what was Jesus' task? To seek and to save the lost. That has been our responsibility as well as we're in this world. We are to live that life that exemplifies Christ, that brings glory to God, and which brings others to Christ. How do you do that? By adding to your faith all these Christian virtues and walking in faith and doing the things that God has required us to do. And then in verse 16 he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. There have been people in the first century, and there's people even today, that say the scripture is not inspired. It's just stories made up to make us feel good about ourselves. He says, we haven't followed fables. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, verse 19 beginning, it says, but Peter and John, having been arrested by the Sanhedrin for teaching about Christ, and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God ye judge, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They are eyewitnesses. They weren't making up fables. They were given an account, a true account, of what it was that they had been seen and they had heard from the Lord. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells, he's fixing to ascend into heaven. He's talking to his apostles. He said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in othermost parts of the earth. And then jumping on over to verse 21, it says, wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Peter said, we haven't followed devised plans and fables. We are eyewitnesses of not anything that we're telling you was not factual based on our eyewitness testimony. But in addition to that, it wasn't just Peter remember how we talked about men's memory is not always that good. But we also know that God says that when I go away, I will send to you a comforter, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Timothy says, was told that all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in every good work. It's inspired by God. And so this letter even here that Peter's writing wasn't just from Peter's recollection, but was words given to him by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 10, verse 19, Jesus is talking to his apostles, and he says, but when thou are delivered, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you should say. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. The Spirit of God provided the words that they needed to speak. In Numbers chapter 22, we have the account of Balaam. He was a prophet of God. He was not an Israelite. He was a Moabite, but he was not an Israelite. And he was called by Balak to curse Israel. And Balaam comes, and Balaam tells Balak, he says, "And Balaam said to Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that I shall speak." Men of God spake by the Holy Spirit, words that were given to them to speak. And so he says, we have not followed devised fables. We are not trying to deceive anybody, but we are eyewitnesses. And he says, for we receive from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him, 1 17 of Peter, from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. That's a reference to Matthew 17, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and goes up on the mount. And there he is transfigured. In Matthew 17, beginning of verse, let's see here. Verse 2. He takes Peter, James, and John into a high mountain. In verse 2 it says, "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of this cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." This is a very unique event in history. Jesus takes the three apostles, which were closest to him, Peter, James, and John, and they go up on a high mountain. And I believe personally that this was done specifically for Peter, James, and John, because it says that Jesus was transfigured. The glory of Jesus shone like a light. And these men witnessed that very fact. They didn't just see Jesus and then Moses and Elijah shining like a light, but Jesus himself in his divinity, if you will, was transfigured to have a godliness about him that was so brilliant and bright that Peter and them were awed by this very fact. And so then God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And so now over in Peter, in his epistle, Peter talks about this event. He says, we received from God the Father glory and honor when we came, such a voice from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." And so Peter says that you can trust what I'm telling you, that this is not something which I'm making up. This, I am an eyewitness of these events, and I saw and testify of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 19, he says, "We have also a more excellent word of, no, we have more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as into a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private origin or interpretation. For the prophecy came not at old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, spake. And so, in the first chapter, Peter goes through and discusses their call to virtue, the fact that God has provided all things necessary for them, that they have an assurance of salvation and an ushering in into eternal bliss with God if they apply the virtues that are prescribed that are necessary for your spiritual growth. He also lets them know that he's going to have them to remember these things, that after he's departed, he needs to continue to be reminded of these things. You know, if you come to worship, if you've been a member of the church for 20 years, and you hear a sermon preached that's new, then you really need to sit back and take a close aim at what's going on, because you should not hear anything new. What you should be hearing is the scripture being preached over and over and over again. Now, every man has a different lesson or a different point of view about how to present a material, but it shouldn't be something that is foreign to your understanding of what Scripture says. It should be something that is ingrained in your understanding by all this study and applying yourself. In fact, it says, having exercised yourself in determining good and evil. You need to be able to determine. That's what elders are supposed to be able to do. As an elder matures in his spiritual walk and is appointed, what is one of his obligations? That he may be able to convince the gainsayer, that he may be able to understand and know and discern when it is truth and when it is heresy. And Paul warned the elders that from among your own selves men will arise speaking perverse things. Well, what is it? What did Paul mean they were going to speak perverse things? Well, the devil never changes a lot of things. He just changes minute little things. But if you take and make a minor change in Scripture, in the gospel, just something that seems insignificant even, and you say, well, that's probably all right. But it's not exactly what it should be. As you travel down time, if you diverge a fraction at the beginning, by the time you get to the end, you missed it by a mile and a half. If you look at plowing a field with mules, a few of you may know that, but a lot of young people wouldn't have a clue. One of the things you have to do when you plow is you got to keep your eye focused on a central point. Because if you deviate your eye just a little bit, you're going to get off. How do you get those nice straight rows? You pay close attention and give diligence to watch the horizon for the mark that you're going toward. Because if you get off a little bit and continue, by the time you get to the end of the row, you're off by 5 feet, and you got a row that looks terribly out of sorts. Same with your Christian life. We need to keep our lives focused on God and understand from whom it is that we are striving to imitate, and that's Jesus Christ. Any questions about first chapter of Peter? Any comments about what we've studied thus far? That's terrible silence. Okay, I must have done a reasonably good job, I guess. There is a lot of material in Peter, so now we're going to begin to look at chapter 2. And let's see how much time I got left so I don't get in the wrong spot. Okay. Chapter 2, Peter changes his attention. First chapter, he's talking about what Christians need to do to get called, how they are to grow and mature, and what the reward's going to be, and so forth. Also, he establishes the fact that the Scripture is God's inspired word, that it's not fables, it's not something man made up, but it is inspired by God. But then he's going to now turn in chapter 2 and start looking at false teachers, Because one of the reasons he wanted them to remember what he's told them is because false teachers were going to be a problem for the church and has been a problem for the church. In fact, one of the reasons why we have 3,000 different groups claiming to be the church is because of this very issue of false teachers. And so he said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even the denying of the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And so he talks about the fact that there were false teachers. In fact, if you go back to the example of Balaam, Balaam was a prophet of God. He was a man God spoke to. He was a man that all the communities and nations round about understood. That's the reason why Balak sent to Balaam. Why? Because Balaam had been proven to be a man of God. And yet Balaam did not follow his own advice. And so Balaam began to teach Balak how he could cause Israel to stumble. And so Balaam did not teach and speak the words God would have him speak. Well, false teachers have done that. Paul warned the elders, from among your own self, men will arise, speaking perverse things. Well, what kind of things? Well, very little things. Well, you know what? Singing would be so much better if we had a piano. And would that be true? Well, probably so. If you just look at the point of view about singing and instruments, well, instruments add a lot to the singing. It's beautiful. If you get people who can play the piano and stuff, but that's not the hope. That's not the point. You don't worship God with what pleases you. You worship God with what pleases Him. And God has authorized singing as a source of bringing forth joy from His congregation. He never mentioned instrumental music, but it has now found in almost all the denominations, and even in congregations that call themselves the Church of Christ, you find pianos. You find things that have come in because it made people feel better. I met some people down in Belize that had told me, you know, we need to stop preaching so much on doctrine, and let's talk more about love and kindness and charity. Well, and their argument was, you can get more people with sugar than you can with lemon. Well, maybe so, but you're not going to get Christians unless you teach them the truth. Paul told Timothy that the scripture was inspired and was profitable for correction and instructions in righteousness. Paul told Timothy to preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Christians don't want, you may want to hear a nice, pleasant, sweet sermon, and it may make you feel warm and fuzzy, but what you need to hear is the truth. You need to look into the perfect law of liberty, as James says, and see yourself for what you are. Because Peter's already warned, if you don't apply yourself, if you don't give diligence, you can become blind, you can become self-deceived, you can be easily swayed from the truth. And so he says, beware of false prophets that will come in speaking damnable heresies and will lead away people after themselves. And they're going to criticize you. They're going to call you anti. You're anti. You're against everything. You don't really have the love of God. You don't exhibit the kind of concern for people that you ought to. Why? Because they want to do things that are not scripturally right within the church. And so he warns the disciples against that. He says the judgment, although it has not come yet, is not something that is going to be asleep or slumbering. They will receive the recompense at the judgment. And so he says in verse 4, he talks about the example that they have, that God will bring judgment. He says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with the overthrow, making them an example unto those that hereafter should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with their filthy conversation of the wicked." You know, if you think about it, he's given some really powerful examples, but he gives them in such a great order. He says, God spared not the angels that left their first estate. Which angel do you think left his first estate first? Satan. Satan was a created being. Satan was a created creature that God, and when God creates something, God creates it for a purpose, for a use. And he was assigned a task and a responsibility, as are all the angels that God has created, as well as all of man. God doesn't create something that doesn't have a function and a purpose and a divine use. And it says, but the angels left their first estate. For whatever reason they chose to leave the service that God had assigned them to and to do that which pleased themselves. And Satan was lifted up with pride, and Satan became willing to try to be equal with God, if you will. And I think probably that was his first big flaw. He was one of the most excellent angels ever created, and he got a big head and thought he was better than God or equal with God, and it wasn't true. And so he spent the rest of his time trying to destroy the works of God. And all these other angels that Satan has, it says Satan and his angels would be cast into hell. Well, where did those angels come from? Well, they were angels that God created for a purpose that Satan managed to tempt into departing from God's service and was successful. We got a lot more to say about these things, but our time is really up, and I don't want to get too much further along. I see anything. Any question about the angels that left their first estate? We do know some things about angels that left their first estate. Is they're enchained, and there's not a plan of salvation, if you will, for angels. If an angel falls from grace, his fate is sealed. He will be eternally condemned by God. Man is the only creature God created that has a soul, that has a ability to be redeemed, because God chose it to be that way. Angels were to serve God and serve man. And so we will pick this up next week, and we will talk about these sins that were committed, these examples given. We'll talk about the state of the world we're living in now and how it compares to some of the things that are going to be said here. I appreciate your attention. I'd like more comments.